Let's now turn for our scripture reading to the Gospel of John. We'll read the 21st chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told in this passage, this is the third appearance to Jesus, to his disciples, at least a group of his disciples together, since his resurrection. And I think of all those appearances, we probably might think that this one here is the most fascinating. In our imagination, we're drawn to the scene, this outdoor scene, and it's easy to imagine the sights and the sounds and possibly the smells, waves in the morning sun. Seagulls are often a part of the scene on a beach in the morning. Men's voices across the water, and in this exchange between these men at their work and a stranger on the beach who asked this question, "Children," or perhaps better rendered, "Lads, do you have any food?" There are things familiar to us, things that are attractive to us, especially perhaps if we love the beach, if we love water, if we love campfires perhaps, or if we love fishing. There are a lot of things about this setting that appeal to us. And at the same time, though it is familiar in many ways as to its setting, there's kind of an aura of wonder and mystery, even a kind of unearthly beauty, we might say, in this account before us. It's like a foretaste of heaven, it seems to me. It's like the dawning of that eternal day. At least that's the way it often strikes me. Maybe I'm just sentimental about it, but that's the way this passage always grips me. It's such a powerful and attractive story here. Well, it's a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a manifestation of the resurrected Lord, the Lord of glory. And it's a manifestation in which His majesty and His graciousness shine out. They shine out in kind of an easy and familiar way in which He interacts with these men before us. And we might even think to ourselves, what a wonderful thing it would be to be present at this scene. Well, in a way, on this cold, wintry morning, in a setting that's so far removed from the actual situation there, we are privileged to be drawn in to this account before us, with its record here of things that are true and things with a profound meaning for us that are lasting and so important for us, as to what it tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ and what He's like today yet. Jesus manifested Himself at a morning meal with His disciples. And we want to begin by considering how He manifested Himself as an almighty provider. It seems to me that there's almost a kind of blurring between the natural and the supernatural in this passage. And one of the fascinating features of this account is we might find ourselves asking again and again, well, how did that happen? How did that happen? Well, certainly the most obvious miracle here is with this catch of fish, large fish. We're told 153 large fish. And we know that was a miracle, but we could still ask questions about it. Does it mean that Jesus, in His omniscient eye, saw that there was a big school of fish just on the other side of the boat of these disciples? On the one side, nothing. On the other side, there's a big school of fish. And Jesus, in His all-knowing, all-seeing eye, recognized that. Or did Jesus, perhaps in His almighty power, create this great big school of fish? Or did He just sovereignly direct them at a certain point to this place in time? Well, it's not important to answer those questions, but they do raise the wonder of this miracle before us. And then there's that fire on the beach, a fire of coals with fish and bread on those coals. And we ask, well, how did they get there? Did Jesus bring such supplies along with Him? Had He been fishing or baking bread, or did He bring these things with Him? And the likely answer to that is no. Jesus created this fire and provided this food in a miraculous way. And then there's that net that didn't break with all these fish. And we're given a kind of offhanded remark that though there were so many, the net didn't break. And we might say, well, what a good net. Lucky for them, a sturdy, strong net that held all this weight this morning. Or was this another miracle? An amazing thing. As I said, it's like the natural and the supernatural, they kind of blend together, and we're not sure which is miracle and which is just a wonderful providence. And I think that's our Lord's intention also in terms of what we're taught here in this passage. It's as if the world of this risen Savior is a world of wonders. And in a way, that's how followers of the risen Savior should see the world in which we live. that it's a world of wonders. That doesn't mean that we look for miracles everywhere. It doesn't mean that we are obsessed with the hope of a personal miracle for us. But rather, the lesson for Jesus' disciples here, and the lesson for us today, is that Christ can and will do everything that's necessary to accomplish His gracious and mighty and saving purposes for this world over which He rules as absolute Lord and Governor. He had commissioned His disciples, these few men, to go out into all the world, making disciples of all nations. He's called them to be fishers of men. And it's like they just got another taste of the fact that they can't even catch fish on their own. They've worked all night and come up with nothing. And yet at the word and by the power of the Savior, they suddenly have this marvelous catch. A reminder that the power of the gospel with which they have been commissioned is not in their own hands. The Lord will give success to their labor according to His power and will. And the Lord will provide for them whatever they need in order to do their part. And yes, that's a lesson for them. And that's a lesson for the church throughout all time, for the whole church, everywhere. The Lord indeed is an almighty provider, one who can make a little go a long ways. There's a kind of similarity between the language of verse 13 and what we have on another occasion. In verse 13 it says, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. A pretty short, straightforward verse. And we have similar language in a bit of a longer explanation of Jesus performing a great miracle in John chapter 6. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus took, Jesus gave of the bread, likewise the fish. And Jesus' action, as well as the record here, no doubt, recalls that event in which Jesus had multiplied fish and bread in order to feed a great number of people on that occasion. And actually, we ought to see that the bread and the fish of verse 13, it's the definite article there that indicates the specific bread and fish is the same as that which is referred to in verse 9, where we read that they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Now, there's no definite article. It doesn't say, and the fish and the bread. It just says fish and bread. But that could also mean a fish and a bread cake or a bread loaf. And that seems to be likely the significance here. A more likely understanding is that Jesus was not calling the disciples to bring of the fish that they had just caught because He wanted to use some of that fish. No, bring of the fish that you have caught. And what do? They don't go grab a few fish. They take the time to haul up these fish and to count them as if to see and to marvel at how many there are and how large they are. And that seems to be the point. Not as if Jesus needed more food with which to feed His disciples. It's rather more likely that there was a miracle even of the multiplication of a fish and a bread cake to feed these hungry men, again, making the point that Jesus is an almighty provider for them. And we don't need to see miracles repeated in our day in order to understand that point. As the Lord Jesus Himself said to His disciples following His resurrection, all power is given unto Me in heaven and on earth. And with that assurance, they are commissioned with their calling as His followers and as His disciples to proclaim His resurrection power and glory. So we confront this manifestation of Jesus as the Almighty Provider, but we do so also in a context in which He enters into such gracious fellowship with his disciples. His action here tells more than miraculous power. It proclaims his grace. He reveals himself to us in a familiar way, and in a way that was familiar to the disciples and familiar to us from other accounts of Jesus' dealings with his disciples. In fact, Jesus is revealed here in rather characteristic action. How often the disciples saw him in this role as host at mealtime, feeding them, distributing food to them, sharing food with them. And I'm not simply referring to those miraculous occasions in which he multiplied food for them and many, many other of the disciples and the multitude that followed him. But of course, it's the same setting that just a few evenings ago was characteristic of our Lord's presence with his disciples in the upper room as host, distributing bread among them. And no doubt the disciples had witnessed this hundreds of times in the company of the Lord Jesus in which they ate and drank together. And Jesus here, following his resurrection, in this kind of activity, in the midst of his disciples, proclaims his relationship to them and his relationship to us as the shepherd who leads his sheep in green pastures, as the living bread, which he gives by giving his flesh, which Jesus said, I give for the life of the world. It's in this capacity that we are to view our resurrected Savior by faith this morning as we come to the Lord's table. It is the Lord's table. And ultimately, by faith, we are to see the Lord himself as the host, spiritually present, feeding us, nourishing us, just as certainly as we receive the bread and drink from the hand of the minister and elders. It's the Lord Jesus who's showing his presence and his grace among his people in this way. He is revealed in that capacity in the book of Revelation in the 7th chapter in verses 16 and 17. We're given this vision of the saints, the redeemed before the throne of God. It says, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. It's an interesting mixture of metaphors. It's an interesting combination of ideas, isn't it? Because he is the Lamb and he's in the midst of the throne. It's a throne of God. He's in a place of glory. And yet he is a lamb and he's feeding lambs. He is one among them and yet he is their shepherd. In fact, some translations render it, he will feed them and lead them to living fountains of waters. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, feeding his people. They'll hunger no more. They'll be perfectly satisfied with the eternal provisions that the Lord Jesus provides for them in their presence. Another amazing picture that we're given of the life to come. We're given this description of the Lord Jesus Christ among his servants in chapter 12 of Luke's gospel, where it says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. He is the master. He'll be coming in glory. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. He's revealed in this capacity as host and even as servant, combining majesty with meekness, combining glory with humility. And we're given something of a glimpse of that in this breakfast at the beach on this special morning. And this certainly proclaims the Lord's familiar relationship to us. And Jesus didn't just sit by and watch his disciples eat the food he provided. He joined with them. When verse 15 says, so when they had eaten breakfast, there's no reason to think that the they simply refers to the disciples. If the author wanted to distinguish them, he would say, when the disciples finished eating. No, he was among them, and yet among them as one of them. He is our master, and he is our head. But communion at his table is not just about him, but it's communion with him as one who is present with us. Remember his assurance in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, in his words to the church in Laodicea, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, that's a picture of fellowship, isn't it? And if that picture has any concrete, special application and reality to our present experience in this life, certainly it is also at the table of the Lord, in which he condescends to draw near to us by his Spirit and graciously to feed us and nourish us, wanting us to believe that he is among us in truth, that he loves us, he provides for us. The Lord Jesus is revealed in gracious fellowship. And then thirdly, the Lord is revealed as the risen Lord. Peter refers to this morning meal very likely in Acts chapter 10, where he speaks of the Savior as one whom God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, there may have been other occasions where this took place. We know from Luke's account of Christ's first appearance with the disciples that when he showed them his hands and his feet, proving that, in fact, it was him raised from the dead, they were still amazed. And the next thing he does, he asks if they have any food. And they have some broiled fish. And so it says that he took this fish and he ate it before them. There it appears that Jesus eats something in their presence just to give testimony to the fact that, yes, it is Jesus. Yes, he is risen from the dead. Yes, in the body. He is present with them. He's not a ghost. And he eats something as if to prove it. But there we're not told that they joined with him, but the only other occasion that I can identify in the scriptures that Peter's referring to in Acts is this occasion on the beach where they ate and drank together. This is among those infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection from the dead, present with them. Now, we ought not to conclude from this that Jesus in his resurrected body still needed nourishment and food the way we do. Perhaps it's more like the occasion when the Lord himself appeared with angels to Abraham, and he condescended to Abraham and allowing him to prepare a meal for him and then joining with him and eating and drinking. Because after all, it is the Lord. Yes, he remains in the body, a true human body, glorified, but his body, and yet it is the Lord with them. The disciples knew it. And so they didn't have to ask him, who are you? And yet it's mentioned here. And not only does it say they didn't have to ask him, it says that they didn't dare to. They didn't need to, but they didn't dare to. Why does our text say that? Well, in an interesting way, this combination of ideas makes clear that they knew that it was Jesus, and yet And yet there was something about him. There was something about him that filled them with awe. Not to the point where they were questioning who he was, but they were amazed and awed with who he was. Now, as he displays himself truly, but in such a way where they confront his glory, he's manifested to them in a way that fills them with wonder. Yes, it was Jesus, and they knew it. But it says they knew that it was the Lord. Perhaps there's an Old Testament preview of something like this, when Joseph appeared to his brethren. He actually then identified himself and manifested himself, saying, yes, it is I, Joseph, your brother. But in their eyes, it's like, yes, he was raised from the dead. In their eyes, they're struck also with the great distance between this man of such tremendous influence and power and themselves. They were struck with a kind of awe in his presence, a kind of fear. And how much more were the disciples struck with awe and wonder, humility, love. Yes, Jesus showed himself to his disciples. Actually, I prefer at this point the older rendering that says Jesus manifested himself, because it's just richer. It's not like he just showed himself. Yes, I'm alive. Here I am. No, he manifested himself. He revealed himself. Not just the fact that he was alive. It was a revelation of his glory and of his grace. So familiar to them, so kind, so caring, yet so awesome in power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, with the dew, with the freshness of everlasting youth upon him, manifested to them in the joy and the power and the graciousness of his resurrection. It's something to think about, isn't it? The fact that Jesus did not appear in the midst of the Sanhedrin. Oh, he could have, right? He could have appeared in the midst of the council of the Jews and their gathering, the very ones who had clamored for his death. Oh, what an appearance that would be if he entered behind, through those closed doors and stood in their presence with his scars on his hands and his feet and the wound in his side. How they might have been filled with dread and wonder and fear and cringed before him. Why didn't Jesus appear that way before them? Well, doesn't it tell us something also about his manner throughout this present age? He doesn't call people to serve him by force. He doesn't constrain them to serve them and to bow to him in fear. That will happen when he appears in glory, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. But he yet appears in the preaching of the gospel. He appears through the testimony of who he is and what he has done. And yes, he appears by his sovereign grace and the power of his Holy Spirit that takes the scales off the eyes of people who otherwise see no glory in him, who are not attracted to him and one to him, who do not believe in him as the Savior and surrender their lives up to him as their God and King. But he still manifests himself that way. He manifests himself that way every time the gospel is preached, every time the truth is made known. Whether people hear it or receive it or not, it is a powerful, compelling manifestation. And let us bless God this morning that manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ has gotten through to us. That we beheld his glory. That much we have in common with the apostles. We beheld his glory as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Because it's been revealed to us in the scriptures. And by the Holy Spirit that has brought us to see that, yes, indeed, He is our life, and we eat and drink. We drink as if of his blood, by faith, putting our trust in his one sacrifice as the only solution for our sins. We eat and drink of him in faith, and in doing so, we have fellowship with him, the risen Lord, who feeds us with himself and unites us more and more to him until he comes again in glory. Amen.